Yeah.
Pink looks good on Andrew.
Yeah, get that thing out of here. Thank you. Thank you. I have a fan crew already. I like it. It's better than last time. Marty just got up and left last time I came up here. If we can turn to Matthew. I lost my notes already. Yeah, it's the parable of the woman. Yeah, I have all my notes in this book, and then I closed it, and now I can't find where I was. We'll find it. We'll just do it this way. So, yeah, Matthew something. So we are going to learn a little bit about how do we know what God's presence is there with us, and dealing with God's presence in everyday life and just relationships in general with that, our relationship with God and then relationships in general. If I can find the verse that we're starting at. Yeah, it's the woman with the parable. The what? Nope, not that one. And she has very little to give, but she the persistent woman. Yes. Oh, is it in Mark? That's why I messed up. Let me see.
Oh, is it Mark?
Well, the one I had was in Matthew. This is funny. That's why my dad doesn't like the electronic stuff. I have it written down. It's just lost in here. Mark 14.
Thank you,
I don't know. I don't get why it just like disappeared on me. If I knew what chapter, we would know where it was. Mark 12:41. That's not the one I have, because all my notes are like in that like spot on the in the phone. Well, maybe we'll just go to the next one. Hold on, I'm almost there. Thank you. I'll find it at some point. Oh well, we'll go to the next scripture. Now I'm all confused. We'll go to Romans 5. That was the next. Yeah. So. Well, I will eventually find it in my notes. It will just pop up. So Romans 5, reading verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. We thank you for this time that we could come here and study your word and learn more about you. And please let your words be said and not mine. And that you just be with us and that we'll all be able to learn something. In which case we pray. So, your relationship with God, how is it? You know, don't answer this out loud. How is it? Is it, would you say, like, Jesus or God is your best friend? Is it an acquaintance? Is it someone that, like, you would, you know, ask for a friend on Facebook, but, like, those Facebook friends you don't ever talk to? How is it your relationship with God, and how would you describe it? That being said, when Jesus was here, what do you think Jesus' personality was like? Like, do you think he told jokes? Do you think he was just a very serious person? We know he didn't start his ministry till he was around 30, but we had all that time at the beginning. So, like, do you think Jesus played sports? Do you think, and like, his father was a carpenter, so naturally he would become a carpenter. Did he ever mess up a cut? Like, did he measure everything correctly? Like, how much did Joseph had to teach him? Yeah, was he smart? What was he actually like? And there's no real right answer to that, but it's very interesting to think about. And if Jesus was 100% human, he probably didn't mess things up, because it's not necessarily sin to mess up a, you know, if you're cutting a piece of wood and you mess it up, that's not a sin. If he was told directly to not cut it at that length and he did, maybe that would be a sin. There you go. Here's a question. If Joseph told him to cut it at 60 inches and Jesus knew it was a wrong cut, does he say something? What does he do there? With relationships, there's a lot of, you have to sacrifice, right? There's going to be some type of sacrifice in any type of relationship. If you have a friendship, you're going to have to sacrifice time with something else to spend time with that friend. That friend may need help someday, so you're going to have to sacrifice, you know, your time to help out. In every relationship, there's like some type of give and take. And we think about the relationship with God. Do we act like he is around us all the time? First of all, is he around us all the time? He's around us all the time, right? If we knew Jesus was like standing right here, would we do everything we would normally do? Like, yeah, I know when I hit a bad shot at the golf course, my first instinct isn't to say, oh, praise Jesus, I just shanked that one into the woods. You know, but if Jesus was standing right there, maybe I would say that. What would you do different if you knew he was always there? Would you talk different? Would you act different? What a relationship can also brings can bring a lot of joy, which is typically why you have these relationships. And if a relationship is constantly like getting you bummed out and disappointed and stuff like that, you're probably going to stop that relationship. When we go to church, are we rejuvenated or are we so convicted that we feel bad? These are just relationship things or questions to think about. So, how do we get confidence in the Lord to the point where we know he's standing with us, and how do we act like that every day, as if the Lord was standing right next to us? What's something that we can do to remind ourselves that God is with us 24/7? So one thing, was it pray? So Joshua 1:9, 1:8, and 9. You can turn there if you want, but it is famous verses. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for your Lord God is with you wherever you go. How is a way that we can make, that we can meditate day and night? How is that possible? One thing I know, I always had a question when I was a young kid, and, you know, we're not supposed to sin and all that. And one of the things that they said is, like, you have to keep your thoughts pure. When I was a kid, I had no idea how to keep my thoughts pure, because thoughts just come into your head, right? How is it that we can keep them pure? What is it that we have to do? And this is it right here. Meditate day and night. We talk in Sunday school about what's more important, to meditate on something or to memorize a verse. Memorize a verse? You're wrong. No. So if you meditate on a verse, you're saying it over and over to yourself, right? You will eventually memorize it because you're meditating on it and it's going over and over. If you constantly are thinking about God and godly things, your thoughts will now be pure. If you think of a bad thought, it's much easier to get rid of because you're thinking about God. So one fact, if you can spend 100 hours a year doing something, whether it be like playing the piano, if you could figure out a way to play the piano for 100 hours a year, 18 minutes a day, you will be better than like 95% of the people in that particular thing. So 18 minutes a day. Are we spending at least 18 minutes with God a day in one form or fashion? Whether it be praying, whether it be reading the Bible, whether it be singing songs. Have we done at least 18 minutes a day so that we spent overall through the whole year 100 hours? If we think about all that God has sacrificed for us. 100 hours, it's not that much. 18 minutes a day is like nothing. I know I waste more than 18 minutes a day flicking through my phone watching dumb videos. Yeah, these kids probably spend 18 hours a day. Yeah, so point taken. So how is it that we stay on that straight and narrow? And I tell you what, just doing it by yourself, meditate day and night, it's hard to do. I know if I had to go to the gym, I would try to go. When I was younger, the gym was, I liked it better because the weights weren't so heavy. But, and I could never get a close parking spot now. But anyway, so when I was a kid, it was, and I would go to the gym, I had somewhat of motivation because I was like still somewhat in decent shape. I was playing all these different sports, and it was like easy for me to go to the gym because like, teams depended on me to like be a certain way. Now I don't really have those teams anymore. It's just I have physical work, so it's good for me to go to the gym and try to. My job is kind of like being at the gym, but now I don't go because it's like really for me to feel better about like when I'm working. But when someone depends on me, you ever get those gym passes that have like the two people on it, and then so like. You could take a friend. Anytime I had to take a friend, it was easy for me to wake up and go to the gym. Not that I wanted to be at the gym and do anything, but it was easy because someone else depended on me. You know, is the Lord depending on us to do something for him? We depend on the Lord for a lot of stuff. Does he need anything from us? He doesn't officially need anything, but he would like for us to love him and do what he asks, right? So, one thing that's with your relationship with the Lord is to try to get a friend to help you along with your relationship with the Lord. Get a disciple, do a discipleship, get a friend that will keep you accountable. Sometimes that's not always the easiest thing because you don't always want to be held accountable. You just want to be lazy and sit around. And as we look at Jesus's life as when he was on the earth, he really didn't have much breaks. You know, he went from, once he started his ministry, it was just from one thing to another to another. And I remember him going up to the mountain to pray. You know, that was just before. And he went up to the mountain and says that he was stressed, so stressed out that he sweat blood. And the disciples he brought with him, they kept on falling asleep. I think about that time, and to me, that's where Jesus, for me, became like, it's like a real man, you know, because he was overwhelmed at the time. And then he's looking to his friends for support to pray with him, and they're asleep. You know, how many times have we been disappointed where we expected a friend to do something and then they just didn't do it? It's not that they had to do it. We just expected it because they were our friends. And then we got disappointed. And then that all of a sudden became like a thing in the relationship where it's like, well, you weren't here for me that time. And they don't even know it. They don't even know you're upset with them. If God was the center of that relationship, would all of that have happened? How do we keep God the center of our relationships? Does anyone have any? How do you keep God the center of your relationship? One way is that every time you do talk with your friend, you bring up God. It doesn't have to be a lot. It could just be something quick and easy. And, you know, how was church on Sunday? Have you read any good scriptures lately? You know, so it doesn't have to be anything major or big, just something to keep God in that focus. When we have the break in church, we have like, you know, obviously our church, we have the beginning service, then we have fellowship and then teaching. That fellowship time is supposed to be talked about God. That's the purpose of the fellowship time, is to talk about God. Romans 12, I know you guys, everyone knows this verse, but Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's this scripture. Excuse me. This scripture about sacrificing has to be one of the hardest verses in the Bible to really do. To sacrifice everything for God. Is that something that we are even able to do? Can we sacrifice everything? Colossians 4:2, that talks about praying continually. Prayer is so important. And we get the opportunity to talk directly to God. You know, there's some religions that you have to, you know, talk to the confessional, and then you talk to the priest, talks to the other priest, and then so on. We have a direct line to God, so we should use it. Psalm 34. I'll just read a couple verses there. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who took him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Let the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So are we constantly thinking that God is right there? Is it possible to spend that 18 minutes with God every day? Luke 18. This is it right here. Luke 18. That's why I was in Matthew 18 for a while, but Luke 18. This is the parable of the persistent widow that we were looking at for the beginning. And he told them a parable to effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, he said. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, he refused, but afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So this woman was persistent. And she just kept on coming. And the judge was Not that he cared about her situation. He just wanted her to stop bothering him. Is there anything that we're persistent like that with? 1 Corinthians 8:21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Do we... That verse again. I'll read it again. For we aim at what is honorable, not only to the Lord's sight, but also to the sight of man. Are we aiming to please man or God? And are we, if we fail, are we consistent to get back up, to get back in the Word? If we sin, what are we doing? Are we just sitting on our pity bench, or are we trying to make our relationship right with God again? Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The big takeaway there is Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. This is so important that if we have genuine love, I know the kids can tell if, like, you don't genuinely like them. I know animals can typically tell if you don't genuinely like them. If you're afraid of dogs, that dog normally knows somehow, right? Kids are the same way. And adults are the same way. They can typically tell if you don't like them or not. But are we projecting God's love for those that give us a hard time sometime? Or when we go through troubles? I know I was listening to a podcast, and the name of the, there's like this little video, and it's called Good. And basically there was an owner of a business, and the people would come up to the owner of the business and they would say, "We got a problem with this." And the owner would say, "Good." And she's like, "That's not good." And he's like, "Well, now we get to learn how to fix it and get over it." And then the next day, the manager comes up to him again and he's like, "Hey, we got a problem with this." And he says, "Good. We get to learn how to overcome this again." And then, next couple of days, the guy comes up to, "I know what you're going to say." And he's like, "This is bad news, but I know what you're going to say." He's like, "What am I going to say?" He's like, "You're going to say good." And he's like, "Why?" "Because we get to overcome something else that we didn't have to before." When we get trials in our life, is that how we're reacting to them? Or do we just want God to take them away? You know, when I coach and things like that, we had a team that went 92-2. And I tell you what, we learned more from the 2 losses than we did from the 90 wins. And so when God's putting you through stuff, there's a reason for it. You may not be able to understand it right then at the time. It may not even be for you, that you're going to learn something and be able to help somebody else out later. But God has a plan. If we tried to understand his plan, wouldn't happen. We're not going to be able to comprehend what he has for us. You know, so when we're approached with something bad, you know, we're driving home, we get a flat tire, is our first reaction going to be, you know, good? Now I get to learn how to change a tire today. You know, understanding God's plan. 2 Peter 3. Three, nine. Let us read from 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away like with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You know, if 1,000 years is one day to our Lord, it's just, that's just something that we can't, like, comprehend. Is your relationships, do you have real relationships? I have a couple points to know if your relationship is real. Is your talk and your walk the same? Is your talk and your walk the same? Do you talk about, you know, being a church and or churchgoer, and then you walk like you don't go to church? Or do you say that you're doing one thing but doing another? That's in Colossians. That's Colossians 3:12-17. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. You know, are we denying ourselves for our relationships? Do we have humility? Do we have gentleness? Do we have patience, bearing with one another in love? If someone does something that we don't like, especially in this small church family, how do we react to it? Are we going to them in love? Are we showing humility with ourselves? And are we bearing one another's burdens? Number 3 point, love. How are you love? How do you love? And are you making it? What was that? That one phrase, make love what? Do we remember? Make love genuine. Are we making love genuine? Why? Well, here's a different one. Why are we at church? What is the point of being here? Why is it that why can't we just do church by ourselves in our house? Why is it good to come in as a group? Correct. And it says, if two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst, right? The other thing is, we all have something else. We all have something that someone else can't offer. We're all a little bit different. And God made us this way on purpose, where one can add something that I can't. Like, Mr. Ray could do computers. I could build the computer, but I can't figure out how it work. You know, we all have different projects to do. We all bring something different to the table. I remember when we did that, it's crazy to me that happened. We did that how to teach the Bible class, and there was 8 of us or so. It was really how to study the Bible, not teach the Bible, because if you studied correctly, you could pretty much teach it. But I remember we all had the same little verse, and all of us had a completely different message to give. And the previous weeks, we had all heard the same thing, too. And then the following week, we all gave a 5 to 10 minute devotion, and it was completely different. But yet, the points were pretty much the same. But God works in his ways, and we're never going to be able to understand how he actually works. 1 Peter 4:10, it talks about serving. You know, do we serve one another? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's variety of grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, one who serves by strength that God supplies. Are we using our gifts properly? Are we serving one another? Luke 6:44-45, it talks about good fruit. Is good fruit coming from our relationships? You know, is if we have a friend and they're constantly trying to, you know, get us away from, oh, you want to go golfing Sunday, like during church, and every Sunday they're asking you, is that building your relationship with God? Are you guys getting, or is that pulling you away from God? You know, be careful of certain relationships. Matthew 12:33-34, it says a tree is known by its fruit. In that, are you known by your fruit or your love? You know, there's that song, they will know that we are Christians by our love, right? Is it, when you're out in the world, is someone able to tell that you're a church person? By how you act? Maybe you swear a little less. Maybe you're doing, maybe they saw you go through something bad and you have a good mood. Maybe you pulled into a parking lot and you have a flat tire and you're still praising the Lord. You know, are you showing on every day outward that God is in your life? Ephesians 6:18 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray at all times and pray without ceasing. If you do that, God is always there with you. If you're always talking to God and meditating on God. So you take that Romans 12 and you sacrifice everything. You take Joshua 1:9 and you're meditating day and night. It seems like all for the Lord. And it's hard to do. But grab a friend and try to hold each other accountable. Live a godly life and act as if God was always with you. I know it's hard for me to do, but I'm going to try. But let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done. We thank you for the little lessons and reminders that I know you have for me in this message. And it may have been more for me than anyone else, but please, Lord, let us act as if you are around all the time as we know you are. And please help that we will just be a light in this world and shine for you in the darkness, and that we just may have a good relationship with you, and may our relationship with others grow with you in the center. And we thank you for this time and the day. In the name of Christ, we pray. You're not supposed to clap. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Thanks, boys. Girls.
My handwriting's so cool.
As you spoke, I think God talked to me a lot. A lot of the things you were talking about, a lot of things before I moved happened, which was very funny that this would be what you talked about, a lot of relationships and everything.
Yeah.
So thank you again for inviting me.
Yeah, thanks for coming. Appreciate it. It's like, it's encouraging to me. Yeah.
but he'll go through like two scriptures. Okay. So, it's interesting.